Happy New Year! Yeah, that's awesome. I hope you guys had an amazing holiday season. I know we did. My family and I did. We had my in-laws in town, and it was a great time through the Christmas holiday. I hope it was really great for you too. You know, it's interesting when we get to the first of the year, and I feel like I ask this question of people a lot, and like less and less and less people like are into doing this. And so I'm going to ask you here in a second. It was a ghost town in first service. And so I'm curious if it's the same here. How many of you guys do like a New Year's resolution or try to do a new thing in a new year? Anybody? Oh, okay. All right. There's more than there were in last service. There's a handful. I'm so glad. Thank you guys. Because it kind of fell a little bit flat in first service, if you know what I'm saying. Anyways, so yeah, new year, new things, getting to start fresh. Any of you guys willing to share what you're going to try to do this new year? No? Spend less money? Okay. Dude, there we go. I like it. Us too? Okay. I love it, dude. I love it when kids are like, yeah, I'll talk to you. It's fine. No big deal, you know? The groups that I'm in, a group of guys we met yesterday morning, and one of the guys that was there was talking about wanting to be more organized this year, and a lot of times it's organization, it's save money. For me and my family this year, we're hoping to kind of simplify, you know, let's focus on the things that are most important and, you know, some of the extra stuff maybe not worry about quite as much. This year at Gateway, we're doing something new as well, something different for this year, and that is that in 2025, we're going to spend the year with the gospel. The gospel is this incredible news that by the power of God and through Jesus, humanity can be on a different path if we choose to follow him, not toward destruction, but toward life. And I'm really excited about this year. It's going to be made up of several series that we're going to do. We're going to have some that focus a little bit more on kind of what I'd call theology. So things like, what does the gospel say about God? Right? What does it say about his character and who he is? What does the gospel say about us as humanity and our need for God? We'll have a couple of times where we go through that type of series. We're also, though, going to do some very practical. How then do we live with each other in a world where the gospel is what it is? How does it change my life? Or does it change it at all? Is this just something that, you know, someday when I die, I'll go to heaven and be with God? Does it change the way we interact with each other? And so that's going to be great. At the end of the year, we're going to take time and go through the New Testament account of John's gospel, the biography of Jesus from the perspective of one of his, if not his very closest, friends. And so that's going to be awesome. Really, really looking forward to this year. Now, a question that you may have, maybe you don't, but some might. Why the gospel? Like, the gospel is this pretty straightforward thing, right? Like, Jesus died for me, he forgives my sins, and I can go to heaven, right? I mean, that's a lot of time to spend just talking about that. But the gospel is so much more than just that. The best illustration that I've heard, and I don't know where I heard it from, so I can't attribute it properly, but the idea is entering into a new room. So the way a lot of people think about the gospel is you're in a dark room, you open a door, you walk through the door into a room that has lights on in it. You couldn't see, you didn't know where you were. The gospel is this transition into this place where now you can see and orient yourself. But that's really not the best way to think about the gospel. The gospel is actually more like a doorway from a room filled with poison to a room filled with clean air. So most certainly, there's poison in the air, you're dying in a sense, and you walk through the doorway, and you breathe in this fresh air, and it's transformational. But the thing is it's not just transformational at one time. It continues to transform you. Your lungs, they start to heal. You start to get stronger. You start to be more aware of your surroundings. Because every moment you're breathing this fresh, healthy air. That's what the gospel is. It's not a one-time transaction, but rather it's this ongoing well that we go to that brings life and transformation and change to the very people that we are. And so when we look at it and we look at why we're doing it for a year, it's because, well, we can never really get enough of this. It is the power of God to transform the lives of his people. And we'll talk about that a little bit more today. Now, what are we going to do today? That's an important question. As you set off for any journey, this is a long one, it's really important that you know which direction you're going. In one of my favorite movies, the main character is leading a group of 9 friends, and they're setting out to sort of save the world, right? And he gets right to this T in the road at the very beginning, and he says, is it to the left or is it to the right? And it's really important that we know which direction we're heading as we set out on this journey. So today, what we're going to do is we're going to try to define the gospel, get a broader sense of what it is, so that as we traverse this year, God can use us, can use that to help inform all that he wants us to know. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to dive into our time together. Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be together today. We're so thankful, Lord, for new beginnings. And Lord, as we look at this upcoming year, I just pray that you would be present. I pray, Lord, over our church, over Gateway, that, Lord, you would have your favor on this place. I pray, Lord, that we would be healthy. I pray, Lord, that we would thrive in 2025. And God, we look forward to what you're going to do today. I pray, Lord, for clarity. Lord, that the words that come from my mouth would be what you would have to say and not what I would have to say. And Lord, I pray for all of us, that distractions, that mind wandering, Lord, that would be set to the side so that, Lord, we might absorb what it is that you have for us. Thank you for your word, the chance to open it up together. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so let me give you a little bit of a roadmap of what we're going to do today. Today, we're going to look at one passage. If you have a sermon guide, you'll see it on the left-hand side of your sermon guide. We're going to look at that. We're going to pull it apart. We're going to talk some theory for a few minutes. But then we're going to look at a story in the New Testament, right-hand side of your sermon guide, that illustrates what the gospel is all about. Okay? And so that way you kind of have a bit of an understanding. We're going to talk sort of lecture and lab, sort of theory and practice, all right? So if you have a Bible and you want to, you can turn to Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 16. I'll have the text on the screens to my left and to my right. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in a seat around you, or you can download one on your phone. Both options are acceptable. We'll read at the beginning of verse 16. For I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work. First thing about the gospel is that it is the power of God. It is not simply some intellectual idea that we agree with. It's not a social media post that we put a like on. It's not some political or idealistic dream that we say, that would sure be nice, and I'm going to think about it. But rather, it's the very power of God to transform humans. Now, what it is really based on who God is. And so we need to talk for a minute about the nature of God to understand the weight of the gospel. God, we believe at Gateway Church, and the scriptures attest to, is good. What that means is that, yes, he is kind, he is compassionate, he's considerate, he's loving, but it also means that he is just. He is righteous, he is holy, and he cares very deeply about things being right. That poses an interesting problem when it comes to humanity. Because humans, again, attested in the Bible and experienced by all of us, are all broken and all a mess. And so there's this conundrum found within the goodness of God and the situation of humans, where in order for God to be good, he has to be just. But in order for humans to be with God, something has to change. Let me give you maybe an example here. It might help. Thinking about the goodness of God and his justice, the interplay between the two. Let's pretend like you're in a courtroom and there's a judge sitting in front of you. All right. On the left side, you've got person A who has committed a heinous crime against person B. The judge listens to arguments and says, "I forgive person A." To person A, that's awesome. They are free. But person B does not get justice. Is the judge a good judge? Well, no. Because there is no appropriate payment for the sin that's been committed by person A on person B. Something has to be offered. Because of our brokenness and because of how good God is, what is deserved by humanity, and nobody likes to hear it, but it's true, is destruction. You and I, from the beginning, have sinned, have rebelled against God, and he is so perfect, he is so holy, he is so righteous, that what we really have earned is his wrath entirely. This is why the gospel is such incredible news. Because what the gospel is that God himself inserted into the story, lived a perfect life, that Jesus lived a perfect life, that he died on the cross in your place. The gospel is not, God forgave me of my sin so I go to heaven. It's, God paid for me so that I can go to heaven. And that is different. Yes, he did forgive, but it was after his justice was satisfied. So that's what the gospel is. But why, or what it is in the context of power, but why then is it powerful? Well, what it accomplishes is incredible. Look at this. Through this act of God, death and sin are defeated. Reconciliation between humanity and God is offered once for all time. Never again does there have to be a sacrificial system. Never again is it you follow the law or you're out. But forever, what reigns is the truth that God has stood in your place. Now, wholeness, healing, joy, and hope flood into the Christian story. You and I are different forever, and that is wildly exciting. And it's exciting because you didn't deserve something, and you've been given it. You've been given a second chance, and you should dance all up and down these aisleways. No, I mean, you don't have to right now, but we should. There's a bit of a challenge here, though, and a challenge that I think helps us to see how we truly view the gospel. The power of the gospel should make Christians the most happy, excited, hopeful, and satisfied people on the planet. The most happy, excited, hopeful, and satisfied. Again, why? Because you got off basically scot-free. All you got to do is choose to follow Christ, and all of the heavy lifting has been done by him. But there's a problem here, because so often, as Christ followers, like, that's not our life. The outside world looks at Christians, and they say, well, I don't know that I really want that. They don't seem happy. They don't seem satisfied. They don't seem like they care about other people. They just kind of live in their own insular little groups. They're no different than anyone else. Now, I want to be clear about this. Somebody talked to me before first service and told me some really heavy news of some things that they're navigating through. There are hard things that happen in life. And I am not saying that Christians should be fake. that we should put on a big smile when we're going through like the thick of it because it's all good. Jesus loves me. I'm not saying life isn't hard because it is. But the reality is that there should still be a sense of hope. There should still be a sense of joy, really no matter what you're going through, to some degree. And if the majority of your life, we're curmudgeons, if you will, then I think that that might be a misunderstanding about the gospel. We might be thinking about it too thinly. So, when we're talking about power, it's the power of God at work. What it is, it's God's power to save humans. Why is it powerful? Because it does all of this and so much more. Let's keep going in Romans 1. It's the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. The gospel is open to everyone, no matter where you come from, no matter your background, no matter what, you know, what you think about any political party, no matter what you think about other people, the gospel is available to every human being that has ever lived. And yes, that means the worst person you can think of can choose Jesus. The person that has hurt you deepest can choose Christ. Oh, and by the way, for us that have hurt others, for us that have been broken and sinful, it means that it's for me too. Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, this is Peter speaking, and he says, I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. In every nation, he accepts those who fear him and do what is right. And then Galatians 3, 28, there is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Anyone, anytime, anywhere can follow Christ. So we've got power, we've got this everyone concept, and then verse 17, this good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. All right, this is really, really important. Our active trust in God represents our only part in the gospel. Our active trust. Now, this is a little bit of a weird one, so I want to clarify. When I say active trust, oftentimes when we say, I believe in something, we just say, well, when I'm asked about it, I'm going to say the right answer. Or I'm going to think along those lines. But true faith has an element of being active alongside it. Let me give you some examples, okay? Active trust is following. It's obeying. It's waiting. Oh, who loves that? It's choosing to reject fear. It's forgiving. It's loving. It's relying on God for provision. That's what real faith is. And it's from the beginning to the end, start to finish. Now, so often, this concept in church has gotten mixed up, and there's been wild debate forever about this. And so I want to, again, this is so important to clarify. The fact that it's active trust does not mean you do stuff and you earn God's favor. You see what I'm saying? It doesn't mean I'll clean myself up, I'm going to be really, really, really good, and then God will accept me. In fact, throughout history, one of the things that makes me most angry about the church, about preachers and pastors in history, even people that are, you know, just older, parents talking to kids, is that this can be used as a weapon. Jesus wouldn't approve of your actions, as if that somehow makes it better. It's not about actions that make us right with God, but rather it's the reverse. It's this gift from God changes everything. Everything. And when something like that happens, when you are given a gift that you could never imagine and that you know you don't deserve, it is the human condition to change. It's the human condition. If someone gives you an extravagant gift at Christmas, what do you feel? Oh, man, I gotta get them something too. I got to respond. I got to say thank you. By the way, so much of what worship is just saying thank you. It's appreciation. We're wired for this. But it's got to be in the right order. God does the work first, and we are the beneficiaries, not I work it out, and then I bring it to God, and I say, look how pretty I am. You should accept me. And even though many of us know that, we don't know that. And that's different. Sorry, we were talking about faith, right? Faith from start to finish. And so we have these three concepts now from this text in Romans 1. We've got power, we've got everyone, and we have faith. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to take it from the lecture to the lab, right? From theory to practice. And we're going to look at this incredible story in Acts of Paul and Silas. These are two early Christian leaders that spread the gospel throughout the Roman world. It's a short story in terms of the amount of time invested, but in this story, we're going to see all three of these concepts play out magnificently. And so I'm excited to dive into it. If you want to follow along, again, the right-hand side of your sermon guide, or you can follow along on the screens. It's Acts 16, starting in verse 16. And it goes like this. One day, as we were going down to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit that enabled her to tell the future. She earned a lot of money for her masters by telling fortunes. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, and they have come to tell you how to be saved." This went on day after day until Paul got so exasperated that he turned and said to the demon within her, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her," and instantly it left her. This is a wild story, and I got lots of questions. So Paul, annoyed by this demon-possessed woman, turns around in exasperation and says, "Get out of her," and she is healed. You want to talk about power? Now, I said this to first service, and I think it's appropriate here too. I wouldn't advise that if someone is annoying you, you turn around and say, "Demon, get out of you." That usually doesn't work out so good. But here, transformation. All by the voice of Paul because of the gospel. Paul was transformed by the gospel. The power of the gospel then through Paul changes this woman's life. A woman who was deeply oppressed. She was oppressed by a demon. So spiritual oppression. She was also, though, oppressed by other people. God cares very much about justice. And yet she's being used. She's doubly oppressed. And in an instant, God sets her free. Freedom comes into the world. Exploitation is over. We'll see some more power throughout the rest of this story, but that's a great example of it. Now let's move on to this everyone concept. And this is going to take a couple more minutes to build as we see the story unfold. Her master's hopes of wealth were now shattered, so they grabbed Paul and Silas and dragged them before the authorities at the marketplace. "The whole city is in an uproar because of these Jews," they shouted to the city officials. "They are teaching customs that are illegal for us Romans to practice." A mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden sticks. Or rods. They were severely beaten, then they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure that they didn't escape, so the jailer put them into the inner dungeon and clamped their feet with the stocks. This is a pretty serious reaction. And it highlights a couple of things that are really important. First of all, sometimes gospel work is hard and filled with persecution. Paul literally says to this woman, "Demon, get out of here," and she's healed. But for her owners, right, they have now lost their source of income. they're furious. And so they take it out on Paul and Silas, who are detained unfairly, beaten, well, stripped naked and beaten, and then thrown into the inner sanctum of the jail, put in chains. It's a rough deal. There's a couple of reasons I think that this happens. One, the priorities of the world are not the priorities of God. We see that here. These men wanted to make money. They're no longer able to make money on this girl. And so God's priorities, freedom and people becoming whole, and that's at odds so often with people's priorities. The other thing is we at Gateway do believe very much that there is an active evil presence in our world, that demons are real, that Satan is real, and that there is active opposition to God's priorities. This woman was, you know, oppressed by a demon, and who knows what nefarious things he was up to, but regardless, he didn't want to get cast out, and yet he was. And so sometimes as we are doing the work of the gospel, if we're sharing with people, if we're trying to love on them, it can come with some opposition. And that's not a reason to run away. In fact, one of the things that Satan, I think, hates most is an excited, encouraged Christ follower. But one of the places where he can get us, where we're ineffective, is when we're discouraged and when we are wounded and looking inward only rather than relying on the power of God. Sorry, that's a little bit of a side tangent. Let's keep thinking about this as we think about this everyone concept. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. The jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped, and so he drew his sword to kill himself. But Paul shouted to him, "Stop! Don't kill yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights and ran to the dungeon and fell down, trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Obviously, there's still power here. The earthquake, the shackles falling off of people miraculously, doors opening. I mean, there's obviously a lot of power here. But there's also this beautiful view of what God can do to a hard heart. We'll talk a little bit more about this jailer in a minute. But suffice it to say, the fact that it's him being transformed by the gospel is wild. It's wild. Sometimes when we follow God's call, it will seem like exactly the wrong thing to do. And the context for this idea is what Paul and Silas do when the gates are wide open and when the shackles fall off of them, right? Who's going to sit in jail when you're given an open door? Right? And even logically, it makes sense. Like, oh, you know what? Well, we could get out and we could share the gospel with more people, right? We could go do more of God's work. We should get out of here. And yet, underneath the surface, it seems as if God wanted them there, called them to be there, told them to stay. And obedience to what God asked led to this jailer saying, "What does it take for me to be saved?" It's a completely countercultural response. And yet it's exactly what he needed, the jailer needed. Verse 31. They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved along with everyone in your household." And they shared the word of the Lord with him and with all who lived in his household. Even at that hour of the night, the jailer cared for them and washed their wounds. Then he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. He brought them into his house and set a meal before them. And he and his entire household rejoiced because they all believed in God. Now, jailers, it's important to understand, these guys were tough, hardened, not the kind of people that you would want to be around type of people. You know what I'm saying? They were often veterans from the Roman military. They would retire. They would come back, try to get local kind of administrative type jobs. But it was the worst kind of job you could get because you'd have to be in dark prisons. It was gross. It was disease-infested. And these were the guys that were supposed to keep discipline, keep riots from happening. So they regularly used force. They would be the guys that would torture. Oftentimes, they'd be the guys that would commit executions. Like, not good dudes. Not good dudes. And yet, this countercultural response causes him to say, this isn't normal, and I want it. What do I need to do to be saved? And then you see in action the transformation in him. He takes them into his home. He washes their wounds. He cares for them even though it's late at night. He feeds them. And he invites God to transform his life along with his family's. This is a wild change. I met a guy once. I'm from Amarillo, Texas, if you didn't know, and some of you may not know that. But I went to a homeless shelter once with my youth group, and I met a guy there who was in charge of the men's wing of this homeless shelter. And if you looked at him, he would be the guy where you would say, come on, kids, let's go somewhere else. Like, it's a guy that you would meet in an alleyway and be like, I'm about to meet Jesus, right? And he had the past to back it up. I didn't get a lot of details, but I know that he spent extensive time in prison in California, and he looked it. But God grabbed his heart, and you look in his eyes, and he was one of the most tender, kind, loving men I have met in my entire life. And that was decades ago that I met this guy. Lasting transformation and a lasting impact on me. That's this jailer. When we say God can save everyone, he can save everyone that chooses to follow him. Now, we still have one other idea that we've got to unpack, and that's this idea of faith. The story is over, but if we go back and look at faith throughout the story, we're going to see this really powerful pattern. So Paul and Silas are led by God to Philippi, which is in Greece. By the way, that's a different continent from where they were at in Israel. They're preaching the good news, but to a group of people that, generally speaking, don't know anything about God. There wasn't a synagogue in Philippi. And so even Jewish people, they weren't worshiping regularly in Philippi. They were unfairly detained and beaten, like we talked about. They don't complain. They're in jail, and what do? They have a church service. Right? They're singing hymns, they're praying. An earthquake comes and they stay in the jail because God asked them to. They witness to the hardest man in the whole place, and God transforms everyone. Start to finish, active trust. This is the gospel. And it will change you. And it will change those around you. And this is why we're going to spend this time marinating in this beautiful news that God has stepped into history and made a pathway for you to be with him.